Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Happy Easter, everyone. I'm going to be reading from the book of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices to that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So did you give anything up for Lent this year? How'd you do? How long did you last? If you made it all the way to today, is a binge in your future? Maybe some chocolates later? Kids' Easter bunnies? Maybe you have to take the entire week off to catch up on Facebook or to catch up on the shows that you had to DVR because you gave up TV. You know, giving things up for Lent is a tradition of our faith, but I think sometimes we misunderstand the meaning of it. Sometimes we think of the things that we give up for Lent, and we think of all those things that we could be doing if we hadn't given up that thing for Lent, and that's all we think about. But in truth, what we're supposed to do when we give something up for Lent is every time we think about that thing that we gave up, we're supposed to remember Christ. Remember his suffering, remember his sacrifice, and to try to lead us into a deeper spiritual experience. I'm not sure that always works that way. I think sometimes we just get obsessed with the things that we gave up, and we don't really think about Christ, we just think about the things that we gave up. And so I invited our congregation a few weeks ago to think about what Christians really should be giving up for Lent. And not just at Lent, but what we could give up all the time in order to really grow and mature as disciples who are fully formed in Jesus Christ. We invited our congregation to do less for Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is that sometimes we equate being a good Christian with being a busy Christian, but that's not the truth. Our Christianity is not based on the amount of activity, but the impact of that activity and how it affects us and how we can grow. I invited our congregation to stop going through the motions of our faith and really understand what it means to get to know Christ on a deeper level. It wasn't an invitation to be lazy or disengaged, but to prioritize the things that we're doing so that we might experience real growth in our faith, so we could do less so that we could truly be more for Christ's sake. One of the things I invited our folks to give up this Lent was to point less for Jesus, to give up this feeling of sometimes Christians are associated with judgment and hypocrisy. And the truth is that accountability and repentance, these are important parts of the Christian's faith, but so is love. And that we are commanded to love others. That's what Jesus told us. Jesus transformed the world with his love, not his judgment. And that we are simply called to close the gap between the things that Jesus teaches and the things that I practice in my daily lives. And we could accomplish this by pointing less, that our witness could be more effective. In fact, our witness is pointless until we learn to point less for Jesus. We invited our folks to be speechless for Jesus. Because words are powerful. Culture travels on words. And I invited our folks to align themselves, align their words, align their actions with the work of God in the world. To learn how to abide or live in God's presence each and every day, being connected to Christ so that we might learn to think like Christ and ultimately act like Christ in the world. To be speechless for Christ so that we could truly say more. And last week we talked about giving up our power, to be powerless for Christ. Because true power is not found in wealth or status. True power is the willingness that we have to lay down our lives, to give up control of our lives for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ in our world. And we find that power in Christ and power each other as we engage in the community and become connected to the community of faith that God calls us to be in. That when we engage the community, we find that power to share God's word and share God's truth with the world around us. So today I want to invite you to give up one more thing for Lent. In fact, I want you to give it up for good. I want to invite you today to learn to be fearless for Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed, received, and responded to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
She will be okay.
But she won't remember I have powers.
It's for the best. Listen to me, Elsa. Your power will only grow. There is beauty in it, but also great danger. You must learn to control it. Fear will be your enemy.
So you're saying we should lock her up alone in a castle until she's safe to be around?
What? That's not what I said. That's a terrible idea. No.
So you're saying we should teach her to be scared of herself?
Are you even listening? I just said fear is her enemy.
So you're saying to teach her to bundle all her feelings up till she gets this freedom complex? And wait and see if she gets over this whole powers thing?
Oh, wow. You guys are bad parents. No, I'm not saying to do any of those things.
So you're saying...
Stop saying so! Every time you say that, you say the wrong thing.
Conceal, don't feel?
Oh my gosh, the answer is love! Okay? Wow, love thaws, pure love heals. Okay, just come with me. I know a place that can help.
Alright, so sorry about ruining the movie there for you, but that parody reminds us of how quickly when we get afraid, how quickly when fear sets in, we lose rational thought, our judgment goes away, and our ability to truly understand what's going on goes away. You just heard read the passage from Mark chapter 16. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to get it out. We're going to look through this passage a little more clearly, especially one key piece of it that I think is very important. So we remember that the women had come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and they discovered that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and there was a young man there, an angel, who told them that Jesus was gone. And I try to imagine what they must have felt, how they must have felt as they showed up and the body of Jesus was missing. The empty tomb that we celebrate today, we have to track back to the events of this weekend. We remember on Thursday when we celebrated Last Supper and Jesus gathered with his disciples, and then he gathered with them in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and then he was arrested and he was taken before the high priest. And then on Friday morning, he was turned over to Pilate, and he was ordered to be beaten and then ultimately crucified, and he spent his day hanging on a cross for the sins of the world. And then they took him down off the cross at the end of the day. The sky went black, the earth shook, the curtain in the temple tore, and they took him and they placed him in the tomb, the borrowed tomb of the family of Joseph of Arimathea. And there his body lay because the Sabbath was just about to begin, and they didn't have time to prepare his body, to anoint his body for burial. So they left him there overnight. As the Sabbath happened that evening, and then on Sunday morning, these women went back to the tomb to properly anoint Jesus' body. And they found the stone rolled away, and they found his body was gone. And there had to be some uncertainty in that moment. These women were certainly taking a risk in that moment, going to this place where Jesus' body was. Jesus was somebody that the authorities did not trust, and they were risking everything to get there. Now, what I find interesting in Mark 16, which is the last chapter of the book of Mark, is that there's a little footnote that says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So the gospel story ended with verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, can you imagine the book ending that way? It's like a book missing a page, right? The women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, and that's the end of the story. We see that 16, 9 through 20 was added later. And we kind of understand that because when we look at the when scholars look at the structure of these last verses, these last few verses are written very differently than the entire rest of Mark's gospel. And so they probably were added later in the events. And so it borrows some elements and from other sources. So these some stories that are here in these last verses come out of different places. Luke's gospel tells the story of Jesus' walk to Emmaus, and that's kind of included here in Mark. John tells the story of Thomas and his doubts, and that's sort of included in this little section. And Matthew talked about Jesus' great commission, and that's included in this little section. And so we see that maybe this wasn't the original ending. But scholars think that maybe the original ending got lost. Maybe the pages got torn away. Maybe they got lost somehow, but they didn't feel like they could end the gospel story with verse 8, talking about how the women were afraid. But I just wonder, just for a second, what if Mark was intentional about that? What if he had meant to end his gospel right there at verse 8? The women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's the end of the story. Well, in many ways, that would make the gospel story very much unfinished, wouldn't it? Now, what's interesting is that in the original Greek, the word, the last word in Mark's gospel, the last word that we see there in verse 8 is the word gar, which is the word that means for or because. So, in some ways, even though it doesn't translate exactly this way, you could say, the women said nothing because dot, dot, dot. Now, this wouldn't have bothered Mark, because the gospel story was already known at this point. The gospels were written almost a full generation after Jesus' death and resurrection. So after Jesus' death, the apostles took on the work. They started creating these communities. They started creating these churches. The apostle Paul got involved, and he started starting churches all over the place. The gospel spread. And then by the time the gospels, the stories of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, there were church communities all over the place. And so Mark was basically telling them something that they already knew. So if he ended his gospel simply by saying the women said nothing because they were afraid, dot, 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 then he was being very honest about how those women felt in that moment. And I think that honesty, if we stay in that moment just for a second, that honesty captures a fear that those women felt in that moment as they went to the empty tomb. Fear sometimes keeps us from experiencing something great. And so by Mark not wrapping up the story with his neat little bow on it, Mark's telling us that we have this, we still have this thing in our lives that's going to hold us back. We still have this fear that still may hold us back if we don't live into the rest of the story. Fear is a natural instinct, but fear resides in a part of our brains which is not rational. Fear protects us, but fear also holds us back. If you remember your biology classes, then you remember that that part of the brain, there's this little part of the brain that resides kind of in the back. It's about the size of a walnut. It's called the thalamus. And the thalamus is where we get our sense of self. And then right next to the thalamus is the amygdala. And the amygdala is that part of the brain that controls fear and anger and aggression. And these parts of our brain are connected in a little section of our brain about the size of my fist, and it's connected to our spinal cord. It's called the limbic system. And the limbic system is that primal survival instinct. This is our primal brain. This is our primitive brain that exists in the limbic system. And it keeps us alive, and it keeps us our senses heightened for danger and those types of things. Now, in human brain, the evolved human brain also has around the limbic system what's called the neocortex. And the neocortex is what makes us distinctively human. The front part of the neocortex, called the frontal lobe, that's where we get rational thought, reason, logic. This is how we process information. On the sides of our neocortex, it's called the anterior cingulate, and this is the part where we experience love and warmth and affection and warm fuzzy thoughts. And then in part of our neocortex, there's a part called the parietal lobe, and the parietal lobe is what gives us our sense of environment, how we understand our surroundings. Now, what's interesting is they've done brain studies on people, and they've looked at folks who have a vision of God that's a very angry God, a God that's very judgmental, a God that has vengeance, and they find that people's thoughts about this kind of God is a God that lives in the limbic system, a God that lives in a place of fear and aggression and danger. But they've also talked to people who feel that God is a loving God, God is a caring God, God loves them and is affectionate to them, and this is a God that resides in the anterior cingulate portion of our brains, a God who fills us with affection and love. Now, what studies have shown is that those who believe that God is love, those who believe in a loving God, actually have their thalamus, their sense of self, that part of their brain that controls their sense of self, actually changes shape slightly. And so our sense of God as a loving God actually changes parts of our brain to make us perceive the world and perceive ourselves in the world very differently. We see the world as more loving. We see people as more loving. We see people as brothers and sisters, and we're able to love them as we are loved too. That this feeling of God's love, as it permeates our bodies, permeates our brains, and causes us to think very differently. And so I think that's an important thing for us to understand, as we understand that fear is not the life that God wants us to live. This is not how God wants us to be. God wants us to experience God as loving and caring and affectionate and compassionate for us, and it will change the way we see the world and others in it. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been inviting folks in our congregation to do less for Jesus. Now, we do that because I believe that hope and faith and peace in Christ don't come into our lives simply by showing up to church. Just by showing up to worship or just going through the motions of faith. That's not how we grow. That's not how we truly experience the abundant life that Christ calls and offers for us. It develops an intentional time and an intentional commitment to being in God's presence, to study and to prayer and to worship on a regular basis, and to be involved and be invited and to be participating in God's work in the world. This is how we truly experience growth as His disciples. And so doing less may mean making room for more faith, getting rid of some activities that distract us or keep us from really growing. For some of us, doing less may mean making more room in our lives to reclaim Sabbath rest and regular worship, for example. Now, some of you are here this morning because it's Easter morning and you haven't been here since Christmas, and the habit of your life is that you won't be back until next Christmas. And I just want to say to you, I'm glad that you're here. I'm really grateful that you're here this morning, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity to speak with you this morning, and I want you to know that we're grateful that you're here with us. But I also want you to know that there's really more to a life in Christ than just these 2 days of the year. I mean, these are great days. These are high holy days in our faith. But there are other stories that we tell. There are other songs that we sing. There are lots of other ways that we experience the presence of Christ than just these 2 days of the year. We do this every week. You know, your average TV show has 22 episodes in a year. Your average baseball season lasts 26 weeks. Your average school year is 39 weeks. We're here 53 Sundays this year, and we bring our A game every single week because we proclaim the resurrected Christ every single week. And this, to me, is a great picture of what we could be, what we could look like. But if we were here every week together, we would be growing in a way that you couldn't imagine. Now, I promise you, you'll have to find an easier time to park next week. So if you want to try it again next week, it'll be a lot easier to find a parking space. We'd love for you to be here. We'd love you to take your faith that seriously so that you're committed to your growth and your faith in Jesus Christ. We offer Sunday school classes, small groups, all those things that help you grow in your faith. Our faith is celebrated on the mountaintops of Christmas and Easter. Don't get me wrong. But it's formed in the trenches and valleys of the entire rest of the year, where we hear the stories of God's work in the world and God's work in our lives in ways that we can't fully appreciate in just the stories of Christmas and Easter. And so if you're ready to experience a new kind of faith, if you're ready to kind of take a leap of faith and a new journey with you, we're going to try to help you get started and try to give you motivation to get started. We're going to offer a new worship series starting May the 4th called Why. It's going to be a study of some of the difficult questions of our lives and how we can experience God's presence and God's will in the midst of some challenging things that we're going through. So I hope that you will make plans to be a part of that with us. Invite a friend to come with you. We'd love to see you here as we go through that together. Okay, so that's my commercial. Back to the story. The women at the tomb were afraid. They were full of fear. We can't blame them because their future is so uncertain at this point. They have no idea what's ahead of them. It seemed as though all hope was lost. This person that they had loved and admired and followed and believed to be the Messiah was gone. And not only was he dead, his body had been stolen. And if someone was going to go through the trouble of stealing Jesus' body, what's to stop somebody from going after Jesus' disciples next and have people start mysteriously disappearing? They were afraid. They were afraid because their future was so uncertain, and they had no idea what might be coming next. The women said nothing, Mark said. The women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we can't blame them, because I think we'd be afraid too. In fact, in many ways, I think we are still afraid today. I think many of us are afraid of losing control. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what might happen if we truly did let go control of our lives and trust God with everything that we have. Maybe we're afraid that if we have doubts or if we have questions, that our faith won't appear to be genuine and people won't think that we're Christian enough. Maybe we're afraid that if we stand up for our beliefs, that people will judge us or criticize us or exclude us or abandon us. Maybe we're afraid of being wrong or not knowing how to respond when somebody says something to us or enters into a conversation or a debate with us that we don't know the answer to. Maybe we're afraid to commit. Maybe we're really afraid of that image of what reorienting our lives around our faith in Christ would really look like. What that would force us to give up, what that would require of us, and we're afraid that that's asking way too much. What would that mean for our lives? But friends, the women had every right to be afraid, but I don't know that we do, because we know something that the women didn't know in that moment. We know the rest of the story. We know Jesus was not just missing from the tomb, that he was risen, that he was resurrected, and he had new life. We know that in that moment, death was defeated, and Christ has victory over everything, including the grave, and there is no more reason to fear. The Apostle Paul said it like this: "For when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Friends, our eternity is assured, but more than that, our faith in Christ reveals to us that God is present with us even here and now, right now in our lives. Not just when we die, but here and now. The power of the resurrection is the power to fear less today. To be fearless in the ways that we follow Christ and share his good news. Maybe that means we lose ourselves for his sake. That we give Christ control of our lives and we trust God with everything that we do, every decision that we make. We engage God through study and prayer and the power of community so that we might hear God speaking to us very clearly and giving us direction for our lives. Maybe it's the ability to be fearless, to speak a good word for Christ, to live like others so that others can see Christ in us. You know, you might be the only Bible anyone ever reads. What will be your Christian witness to the world as you share your faith through your actions? Maybe in order to be fearless for Christ, we seek to understand one another, that we understand what we believe, we understand what others believe, and we find ways to build bridges with people with whom we disagree. Instead of just the empty rhetoric and debates and discussions that we constantly have, maybe we find ways to seek common ground with those that don't believe the same as we do. Maybe being fearless for Christ is just simply diving in to give ourselves completely to Christ and Christ's work in our world, to see our lives and our resources as part of a bigger picture, as all belonging to God and all necessary for God's kingdom, not individual or random, but all connected to each other, so that God's kingdom on earth might be built and reflected here. Now, if that's the case, if the resurrection truly does make us fearless to accomplish these things, then friends, the resurrection means everything for our lives. It's the culminating moment of everything that Jesus taught. It's the pivotal moment in history where our lives are given new meaning and new significance. It's the ultimate expression of God's power and God's love, and it's the day that makes any other happiness and any other joy possible in our lives, where we can find joy in the midst of sorrow and hope in the wake of despair and victory in the face of seeming defeat. I love this idea that the story of the resurrection is unfinished, that the women said nothing because, and we're called on to finish it. We're called to take on the work and finish the story. It may not always seem rational. We may not always understand it in the rational parts of our brain. But our faith in Christ literally has the power to transform the way we see the world, to transform the way we experience God in the world, and to transform the ways that we might share in God's work in the world. And because of Christ, and because of his resurrection, we literally now have nothing to fear. So why can't we be fearless for the sake of our Lord in our world? Let's pray together. Loving God, we do give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and for inviting us into your presence and into your work. God, we pray that you would make us bold, that you would strengthen us and empower us to go and be your people in service to the world, that we would not fear anymore, that we would lay down our anxiety, we'd lay down our doubt, and that we would be fearless in the ways that we share your love with the world around us. Love wins. Love conquers all. And we give you thanks in Jesus Christ that we have an opportunity to be a part of that great work. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.